Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is evangelist Chris Hustler from Queensland, Australia. The title of his message is, Who's in Charge of Your Life? The text is from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15.
Well, we're in for a real treat in chapel today. You've heard much about the country of origin for our speaker because of the Olympics these past few days. Reverend Chris Hustler is an evangelist from Queensland, Australia. He was a coal miner in 1979, a man without the Lord, seeking pleasure and fame and wealth in life, working hard. And a friend invited him to a revival service, almost insisted that he go. He said he felt that night as if the preacher was preaching just to him. Later on, that minister met with him and led him to Jesus Christ. And from that, now he travels throughout his land telling other people about Christ. A wonderful man of God, a great preacher of the gospel, and a friend of ours. You give him your utmost attention as he comes and preaches to us.
Thank you, Bob. Good morning, everybody. My, it's quiet in here. Good morning, everybody. That's a bit better. Loosen up. Now, how many Australians are here this morning? Lift your hand if you're an Aussie. Okay, I want the ushers to mark these people. Behave yourself. We understand there's a difference between an Australian and a tub of yogurt, and that is that a tub of yogurt has culture. So, I'm here to share from the Word of God this morning and to share my testimony with you, and I thank and praise God for His goodness. If you would open your Bible to the book of Joshua, Joshua and chapter 5. And here the Word of God says to us in Joshua chapter 5 and in verse 13, And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Before Joshua could conquer Jericho, despite preceding successes and hiccups, God needed on this occasion to conquer Joshua. Victory in the spiritual realm can be a dangerous thing. We all suffer from time to time of having an overestimation of our abilities. It's called pride. Now, I'm not saying that Joshua was a proud man. I'm just saying that God was making sure he wasn't. And here he was, ready for war, ready for battle. The city of Jericho was shut up. And here they were looking out on this scene. And then suddenly over to the side, he sees a man with a sword in hand standing. The King of Glory has come to visit among his people, and the king has come to deal with his servant, the earthly captain of the host of Israel. And Joshua went to him, and with a lot of boldness, or brass, more front than Myers, we would say, he went to him and he said, Whose side are you on? And here the Christ speaks to him and says, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. This is a necessary element that must be comprehended by multitudes of people today. That when you come to Jesus Christ, God's Son, He does not come to take your side. He comes to take over. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not grow up under the sound of the Word of God. I started smoking when I was about 8 years old, and I started drinking when I was about 11. My dad was a drunkard. And I went the way of all flesh, and I blame no one but myself. Nobody ever held me down and poured a jug of grog down my throat. I chose those things. I had a miserable existence in high school as nothing more than a cheap, mean bully, seeking out the weakest to prey upon in order to stroke my ego. And I can look back in hindsight and see God used the misery and the emptiness of my high school years and my failures and my rebellion. God was using it to show me what an empty little vessel I am. I remember on one occasion going to the school principal's office. I thought I was a big man. I thought I was a tough guy. And I'd been there a number of times and been on the receiving end of the strap. And on this occasion, I was sitting there flexing my muscles, preening my feathers, waiting for the pronounced judgment. And this mean little man, the principal, looked at me across his desk and told me what my sentence was, that I was suspended from school for 3 days and don't bother coming back until the time is well and truly expired, and stay a little longer if you so choose. We don't need people like you in this school. So I came back 5 days later. I thought I had enjoyed the time off, but there was something ringing in my ears because I'd thought I was a big gun, and instead of giving me the strap, this principal looked across the table and said, "Hustler, you think you're a big man, but you are a very small fry." And I was humiliated because others standing by got off with the strap and I got off with having a piercing that cut me to the quick, and I went away angry and smouldering because I'd been so belittled. I was a rebellious student, and I cannot profess to be an idiot. A fool, yes, but an idiot, no. I had some street smarts. And as a result of the street smarts, I know you get young people in their rebellion saying, "You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life." And they go join the army. And they get told when they'll go to bed and what they'll eat and where they'll eat and how they'll eat. And they get told, you know, when their shoes are dirty, they've got to get out and lick them clean, and where to go and who to go with, and even the cut of the hair and all of this stuff. But I was a clever bunny. I joined the police force. And as a young policeman, I had a sanctifying by the legal system upon my rebellion. I could drink like a fish. I could stagger around in a drunken rage outside of my work hours, and it didn't bother anybody because I was one of the lawmen. I couldn't count the number of times I was pulled over for driving my vehicle when I was drunk. And all they did was shift me from one vehicle into another vehicle and took me home. I never ever had to pay a price for it. With the soliciting of some friends, I went and started travelling. I travelled around Australia. I hitchhiked around Australia, firstly to North Queensland, from where I live 50 miles east of Melbourne up to North Queensland. It would be a distance of perhaps going from here to San Francisco. And I spent 4 months doing nothing but eat meat pies and drink a couple of cases of beer a day. And that's all I did. I worked as a bouncer in a hotel. I worked on a cement truck, and I got a job as a travelling salesman. And my life was empty. I was making money. I thought I was having a great time, and I was empty inside. I went back where I came from, and then in a blitz one night in a bar room with a couple of friends, we decided we need to do something different. And that something different was we're going to hitchhike to West Australia. I guess in some case that would be like going from Myrtle Beach to Seattle just about. It's a long haul. And so I borrowed $20 off my mother, drunk as a skunk in the middle of the night. I borrowed $20 off my mum and I hitchhiked to West Australia. 4 days later I got there. I rang my mother and I said, "Mum, I'm in Perth." And she said, "Oh, will you be home for lunch today?" I said, "No, Mum, I'm in Perth, West Australia." She said, "What are you doing there?" The tragedy was that when I called home, my father wouldn't speak to me. Because I'd thrown away my career as a young police officer to go running willy-nilly around the countryside, I broke my father's heart. And now I wasn't a Christian, and my dad's not a Christian. But years later, the Lord was going to use that. All the restlessness and the rebelliousness of those years came to a crunch. I was working in an indoor swimming pool, part-time, and working a shift crew in a coal mine. I was distributing pornography, I was dealing in drugs, and I spent most of my waking moments soaking myself in a bottle. And I was 22 years old. I'd already squandered an opportunity in a nursing career, in a police career. I'd already had more jobs than most blokes had had hot dinners. And I was ruining my life. My friends were disappearing rapidly. And then one night a young lady came into that swimming pool and invited me over a period of time to the first evening service, a little church held in a town called Warrigal, about 30 miles from where I live. The preacher was a little Englishman. He was a powerful preacher of the Word of God. Pastor Harold Davies went to be with the Lord just last year. One of Australia's greatest men of God. When the rewards are handed out, Harold Davies and those that have ministered to him and with him will be far to the forefront of the Australian crowd. But he preached from a text of Revelation, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And here I was sitting in a church surrounded by lovely, well-dressed people with the stink of beer and tobacco on my breath, reeking of the night before. He said, "I had an accident at work where I'd almost lost a hand. Got out of it with a scratch. And about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday, they sent me home, and I got home at 5 in the morning. I pub crawled my way home. About 9 in the morning, some friends came by and we went to the Pigeon Club and we sank a few more sherbet sandwiches. And on a steady diet of amber fluid at 3 in the afternoon at my home, semi-sober, this young lady came and knocked on the door. She said, "Oh, you said you were going to come to church. Did you forget?" And I said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Lie, 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 lie." And so we went to this church service and this preacher preached. I'd never heard the gospel before. I'm 23 and a half years old now and I'd not heard a clear presentation of the gospel and the claims of Jesus Christ on my soul. I thought he was sitting up all night writing a sermon to molest me with from the pulpit. I thought somebody told him I was coming and he set his sights on me and just lammed into me something fierce. He ripped me up one side and down the other with a smile. A powerful little pommy preacher. This is a miracle that an Australian could get saved under the preaching of a pom in the middle of cricket season. That is awesome. After the service, I had raised my hand, but I didn't move an inch. I didn't go anywhere, and people came over afterwards, and how are you, and where you're from, and what do you do for a crust, and blah, 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 blah. And then this preacher comes, zooming through the little crowd with his little Coca-Cola bottle glasses on, thick lenses, and he came up and he said, "I see you raised your hand tonight. Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, yes, I'll come back next week and I'll do this and I'll do that." And I lied. I stood there in front of a man I didn't even know and I lied and I knew it. And the Spirit of God must have smote his heart and he looked at me and he said, "What are you scared of? I bounce in hotels. I dribble gorillas across the car park for $20 an hour. I work with big, strong men, and I'm a mean little man where they grab one leg each and say, 'Make a wish.' I mean, we are cruel men, but fair." And this man says, "What are you scared of?" And then he challenged me to give him 5 minutes to open the Word of God and show me how Jesus Christ could meet the need of my salvation. February 18th, 1979, I got saved. 5 weeks after I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was still struggling with drinking and smoking and mucking around with drugs. And a friend, as we were sitting in a restaurant, said to me, "Do you really love Jesus?" "Oh yeah, I love Jesus." "Are you really born again?" "Yes, sir, I'm born again. I know Christ." "Then tell me, how long are you going to continue to defile your body that God's given you with all this muck from the world?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I've tried to give up smoking. I've tried to give up this." And she said, "You will never let go of these things until you call it sin." And right there in that little pizza shop, we prayed and asked Christ. I asked him to take the desire from the drinking and the smoking and the drugs from my heart, and he did. Never touched another drop. 1 year later, I went to Bible college, and God was in control of my life. My pastor, Harold Davies, had led a Bible study. And in our Bible study in a lounge room, he said, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me." And he shared how that as an older man, the day would come when he wouldn't be here. And now God was using the teaching of his word to raise up other young men and young women to serve him. And I looked at that little old man, and God said to my heart, "I want you to do this. I want you to preach the word of God." And I surrendered. I was a year old in the Lord when I went to Bible college, and amazing thing happened in Bible college. I backslid. I spent almost 2 out of 4 terms in Bible college backslidden. Angry and bitter with God because he broke my arm, broke my thumb, broke my car, broke my bank book, broke my heart. But he still hadn't broken me. Went to a Bible conference that we had, and a preacher started preaching some of the greatest rubbish. You could hear the missionaries groaning all throughout the auditorium as this man started talking about the 10 toes and the 10 confederate nations of the Antichrist, and everybody was oohing and aahing, and hey look, it was boring. And I flipped open my Bible and started reading Psalm 1. Of course, you never read when people are boring, do you? And so I started reading, and as I read, God spoke to my heart. I'd been chasing a young woman for about 8 weeks. I'd only invited her out probably 50 times, and every time she gave me a very definite no. Not even a definite maybe, a big fat no. And that night I got my heart right with God, and I repented of my backslidden condition. And the very next day, she accepted an invitation to go out with me. That young lady had gotten saved in the Ingham Independent Baptist Church the first Sunday Pastor Wally Jaworski preached as our pastor. He was later to become my pastor. His message came from Psalm 1. The amazing thing was, my wife had left home the last week of January to move from North Queensland to Melbourne, and the last words the pastor's wife said to her is, "Sharon, you need to be praying for the man God has for you in your life. He may not even be saved yet." That was 3 weeks before I trusted Christ. So I appreciated her prayers. When God opened the door for us into ministry, we simply obeyed him. We stepped out by faith to go into a church planting ministry in North Queensland. And then from there, God, as he graciously led, opened the door into evangelism. I preached in a minister's or a preacher's pastor's retreat. And after a 20-minute break in between services, God had given us nearly 3 months of meetings up the east coast of Australia. I went to my pastor after I'd worked out a list, and there were 71 preaching engagements. And I said, "Brother Wallace," said, "I don't have 71 sermons. Where am I going to get 71 sermons? He said, "One at a time." 16 years later, we're still doing one at a time. Now, the lesson I have learned from this man Joshua is that God had to beat me down before he could use me. I had to know him firstly as Saviour, and I'm glad I do. You must know him as your Savior. Yeah, the tragedy is that there could be people, young people, sitting in this auditorium this morning who have feigned themselves to be a Christian. And in your heart, you're coveting and you're lusting and you're wanting to go out and get into the world, and you, my friend, are a sick puppy. Someone needs to roll up a newspaper and beat you soundly around the nose with it. To want to go into the world is a wicked desire. To want to feast on the things that God has graciously allowed to be vomited out of my life. I don't comprehend that. Think of it, man, think of it. That you could sit under the sound of the Word of God here perhaps 3 or 4 or 5 times a week and be surrounded by the testimony of the grace of God and all of His goodness, and you have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Rebellion. Deliberate rebellion against God because you do not want to submit to Him. And Joshua here came over and looked this man in the eye and said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "I didn't come to take sides, I come to take over." Hey, who's in charge of your life? Have you met Jesus Christ as your Saviour? And then, knowing Him as Saviour, have you met Him as your Securer? The one who renders help to you in every time of need. We know the Scripture says He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that the love of Christ constraineth us, because with us judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And let me ask you, is He your help? Or are you on a self-help program, my Christian friend? Know Christ as Saviour and then live for yourself. Again, a wicked, wicked deed. I'm persuaded there are multitudes of Christians today who are not interested in what God wants them to do with their life. Must be a possibility that numbers here are here to feed their own ego and go their own way and do their own thing and dismiss any promptings, any prickings from the Spirit of God that they should yield to Him, that they should obey Him, that they should submit to Him, because they're in charge. I run this show. I make these choices. I do my own thing. You mark it down, my friend. You do your own thing and you will fail miserably, or, horror of horrors, succeed even more miserably. We not only need to see Christ as our Saviour and as our Secure, we need to see Him as our Subduer. The one who is able to subdue all things to Himself. Isn't this amazing testimony that Jesus could cry out a simple prayer against a man indwelt of a legion of demons and devils and cleanse him? And He could stand at the bow of a ship and look at the tempest and say, "Peace, be still," and it lays down. That He could even cry to a lifeless body in the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And He has all these things in submission to Himself. But He doesn't oft-times have us, because He gave us a will. And we've chosen not a mission field, but a gold mine. Not to serve others, but to serve self. We have not yet loosed the shoe from off the foot. We have not yet fully comprehended the greatness of the captain of the Lord's host and the captain of our salvation. And we wonder why so often things in our life just come unglued. That we seem to have problem after problem after problem, and it's because we have not allowed Him to subdue things. And He's not subduing things because we won't let Him subdue us. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and doeth them not, I will tell you that he is like unto a man that builds his house upon the sand. And the winds blew, and the rain came, and the flood rose, and the house fell." Is your house falling? Is your life coming unglued? Are you losing the plot? Hey, let me ask you, when's the last time you could really put your finger on an answer to prayer in your life? Think. You might spend 10 minutes in the morning reading your Bible and then going through the motions of praying, and yet there are things you've prayed for and you have not had an answer to prayer for days or weeks or months or, horror of horrors, years. And in your own heart you know it. And God's not answering prayers because you had sin in your heart, a sin of rebellion. And God would say, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wash you, make you clean. Submit. Humble yourself. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you." David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Isn't that a terrible thought? That you could pray a prayer and know in your own spirit that because you are living for yourself, God has not heard you. God told Israel as a nation, "When ye make many prayers, I will not hear you." Christian, child of God, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God and live just like the rest of this world. No salt, no light, no witness, no ambassadorship being fulfilled in us, because we are living for ourselves. And we have not allowed him to subdue us. And we struggle and we wonder why we're always on the rough end of the pineapple. We're losers because we war after the flesh in the power of the flesh. And the scripture says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And oh, how lofty our mind lifted up against God. "And God's been good to me, as the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good." Can I ask you this morning, what have you let go of for Christ that you might know the fullness of his power in your heart and life? What ambition? What desire? What direction? The psalmist said, "I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto the way of thy testimonies." Have you thought on your ways? Have you thought about where you're going and what you're doing with your life? And have you comprehended that God has got something for you to do? I tell people, we've had nearly 40 churches inside 15 years that have closed down because they have no pastoral leadership. We have cities and towns across the land of Australia that have no sound fundamental church. And the reason is because the man God would have is working as a plumber, or a lawn mowing man, or a window washer, or a burger flipper or something, somewhere in Greenville or Spartanburg or Boston or somewhere around here. In desperate need of manpower. The manpower will not come until there are men who are subdued by Jesus Christ and would bring their life into line with his calling and his desire. And I use men in the sense of mankind. There are women here that are needed. on the mission field, not only of Australia but around the world. But your problem is, my friend, you've fallen in love with the pixie dust of this world. That's all you could think of, is a car and nice clothes and a fancy job and a big house. And that's what you're living for, and that's what you'll die for. But is what you're living for worth dying for? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Joshua, great victory in the offing. But God said to him, "I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over." And he does. And he will. And he wants to. Will you yield? Will you submit? Will you cry from the heart, "Here am I, Lord. Send me"? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the grace of God which bringeth salvation, which hath appeared unto all men. We thank and praise you for the Son of God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Father, we pray, allow your Son full sway in the hearts of them here that know Christ. And Lord, in grace and mercy and in power, rebuke and bring to repentance and salvation them that know not Christ, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Chris Hussler of Queensland, Australia. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.